the ability to see God face to face, God putting on skin, embodiment, any of those kind of words, the season of Advent is to recall those pieces. Now, I know that at times we preachers get carried away with why you shouldn't be too consumeristic during Advent. But the key message for 2,000 years, well, it hasn't been 2,000 years that we've been celebrating Christmas. For the last 1,200, 1,300 years, the message before Christmas has been about incarnation. You notice at your house when you, if you've got a cat, that when you open Christmas presents, the cat are enthralled with the wrapping paper. And small children have a tendency to play more with the boxes than the toys. It makes me wonder if we human beings aren't playing with the wrapping paper or the boxes, and God keeps going, what is wrong with them? We give them this gift, and they play with the wrapping paper. So our Advent series is a reminder once again that we are, that we get to see God face to face. And my contention is that we have to be reminded of that on a regular basis because we don't believe it and we don't really see it. Unless axe heads float and rocks turn into fire, we have this tendency to believe we're all on our own. So my purpose this morning is to change your whole perspective. Ready? I'm using the book called Adam the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. Have you, any of you heard of or read Henry Nouwen? Henry Nouwen is a Catholic priest, theologian, university professor, writer, who wrote some extraordinary books about pastoral care and connecting with people inside a spiritual journey. And near the end of his life, it turns out, he was called out of being a university professor. And he ends up working at a home for folks who need attention so much that one caretaker takes care of one client. So it is a very intense home of great care. University professor to helping somebody brush their teeth. That's the dynamic that's going on in this book, Adam the Beloved. And so this morning, I would love for you to get to know Adam a little bit. So listen to this. Adam was the second son of Jeannie and Rex Arnett. He was born on November 17th, 1961. So he is about 3 months younger than I am. He was a beautiful baby who brought so much life and energy to his parents and his 8-year-old brother Michael and his grandparents. But because his older brother Michael suffered from frequent epileptic seizures and needed constant assistance, his mother and father requested that Adam be thoroughly tested for epilepsy. All the tests proved negative, and that was a big relief. But Adam was slow to nurse, which worried his mother. When he was 3 months old, he developed a serious ear infection accompanied by a high fever. Jean recognized it as recognized his first seizure immediately. She wrapped him in a blanket, took him next door to her neighbor, a nurse, who drove them to the hospital. Later that night, the doctor confirmed that Adam was also epileptic. Adam took his time learning to crawl. He was more than a year old before he stood. Then for a long time, he walked in the house holding on to furniture, moving slowly, carefully, and safely around it. Finally, one day when he was 2 years old, he let go and walked without support. His parents were delighted. Seizures followed and medication was prescribed, but basically Adam had several years when he was physically quite well. He never learned to speak. But he followed instructions, knew what was happening around him, and communicated in his own way. When his father made buzzing noise and circled his finger above Adam's head until the bee gently landed on Adam's nose, he would grab his father's arm and make it circle in the air to indicate he wanted to play that game again. By the time he was 4 years old, he had certain patterns of getting around and especially liked to go out behind the house where he climbed up on the picnic table and sat, waiting for his mother to bring him some juice. Then he would go to the end of the table where there was no bench and began the descent. But when he got his feet over the edge, he hung there, going neither up nor down. He didn't say anything, but simply waited to be rescued. He had been taught how to get down, but he liked this way better. Quietly, he waited for help to come. This simple posture of waiting, begun so early, was the dominant characteristic of his life. Because Adam could neither play nor speak like other children his age, he did not have the opportunity to develop friendships or to expand his horizons. Apart from his family, Adam's life and development were less celebrated and more seen in relationship to his disabilities. Adam liked to walk down out from behind the house, down the street and back. Even though four houses on the street looked the same, he always knew which one was his and would not go beyond it. When he ran, he plodded down the street with his arms up in the air. Sometimes the neighbors recognized him and they called to alert his parents, fearing that he was on the move. After he outgrew the children's seat in the grocery cart, his mom still had to take him with her to shop, so she sat him in the cart and put groceries on top of him. He was very quiet when we started, Jean recalls. But when I was looking for things, he would reach out and put things into the cart. I would scold him and say that I did not want that, but he never gave up trying. At the beginning, he sat quietly, but as the groceries piled in on top of him, he fussed and moved things all around. I had to reassure him that we were almost finished and that he would be free in a few minutes. As the cart got full, he would lift up one item after another and slowly and quietly put his arm out over the edge and let go. Because of Adam, I sometimes came home with more than I wanted, and other times came home with less. In the midst of it all, Rex and Jeannie kept their sense of humor. Adam loved to eat, especially desserts. Often, since Michael, his older brother, was very talkative and not attentive to his food, Adam would reach over and get his spoon into Michael's dessert. Sometimes he would even try to pull Michael's plate toward him when Michael wasn't looking. Rex and Jean enjoyed Adam's little vices. The utility cupboard in the Arnett's home was located at the top of the staircase on the landing. One day, the dad, Rex, noticed that Adam had opened the door and pulled out the vacuum cleaner. Adam was fascinated as he discovered that he could move it little by little to the edge of the long staircase in front of him. You're catching on. Rex says, "I was at the bottom of the stairs and excited to see him initiating something, so I called Jean to come and watch with me." Adam kept throwing glances at us every time he pulled the Hoover closer to the edge of the stairs, somehow knowing that he was doing something mischievous. Finally, he gave it a final push, and down it came, crashing on each step as it fell. Rex tells this story as a little victory. Adam had done something with a bang. Rex was so thrilled that he told Adam, "Do it again." And in telling the story, Rex laughingly concludes, "We were willing to buy an extra Hoover just for him to keep throwing it down the stairs so he would experience his power." He wasn't invited to many children's birthday parties. He spent most of his childhood hidden in his home with his immediate family. He likes sports, and as the story is told, he starts jumping on the bed in his bedroom after he's attending a particular school, and they couldn't get him to stop. They reinforced the bed. He breaks the bed. They put up barriers so he doesn't hurt himself. And he just keeps bouncing on the bed. And then one day, Gene at school is shown a picture of a film or a video showing a young child bouncing on a trampoline at school. And she asked the person with the video, "Who is that?" "That is your son." He was diagnosed at a young age as being deaf. And he kept being fitted with hearing aids. And he kept taking them off. About a year after he had been diagnosed, he had a second diagnosis that he was, in fact, not deaf. And all the hearing aids had been amplifying the sounds around him that he could hear already. It had been hurting his ears. There's a story in the book about at 5 o'clock every day, he would go into the kitchen, he would take a pot out of the cupboard, and he would put it on the stove just so Mom knew it was time to start fixing dinner. At about the age of 13, he had a seizure that meant that he fell and badly pushed the front two teeth up into his gums, and he just bled and bled, so they took him to the hospital, and they were going to adjust his medication for seizures, and it turns out he's in the hospital. He laid there immobilized for days. They finally took him home, and a public health nurse came in for days, and then finally a public health nurse discovered that the doctors had added a new prescription but failed to cancel the old ones. So he had been overdosed for several days, and it resulted in permanent damage, and Adam was never the same. Now when a theologian starts to reflect as he's writing this book about the parallels and the spiritual meaning behind this engagement that he had with Adam, he writes, "As I think about this first part of Adam's life, I cannot avoid seeing a close parallel to Jesus' home life." This is what university professors and theologians do. They see Jesus everywhere. Jesus did not come in power and might. He came dressed in weakness. The greatest part of his life was hidden, sharing the human condition as a baby, a young child, a struggling adolescent, and a maturing adult. Adam's hidden life, like the life of Jesus in Nazareth, was an unseen preparation for a time of his ministry to many people. Even though neither he nor his parents looked on it that way. Now, and says, "I am not saying that Adam was a second Jesus, but I am saying that because of the vulnerability of Jesus, we can see Adam's extremely vulnerable life as a life of utmost spiritual significance." I think I'm going to have to read that line over and over to myself. Adam did not have unique heroic virtues. He did not excel in anything that newspapers write about. But Nouwen says, "I am convinced that Adam was chosen to witness to God's love through his brokenness." To say this is not to romanticize him or to be sentimental. Adam was, like all of us, a limited person, more limited than most, unable to express himself in words. But he was also a whole person and a blessed man. In his weakness, he became a unique instrument of God's grace. He became a revelation of Christ among us. Adam was sent to bring good news to the world. It was his mission, and it was the mission of Jesus. Adam was, very simply, quietly, and uniquely, there. He was a person who by his very life announced the marvelous mystery of our God. I am precious, beloved, whole, and born of God. I am precious, beloved, whole, and born of God. Repeat that to yourself inside your head. I am a precious, beloved, whole, and born of God. Now, let's say it together. I am precious, beloved, whole, and born of God. Adam bore silent witness to this mystery, which has nothing to do with whether he or not he could speak or walk or express himself. Whether or not he made money, had a job, was fashionable, famous, married, or single, it had to do with his being. He was and is a beloved child of God. It is the same news that Jesus came to announce. It is the news that all those who are poor keep proclaiming in and through their very weakness. Life is a gift. Each one of us is unique, known by name, and loved by the one who fashioned us. Nouwen writes, unfortunately, there is a very loud, consistent, and powerful message coming to us from our world that leads us to believe that we must prove our belovedness by how we look, by what we have, and by what we can accomplish. We become preoccupied with making it in this life, and we are very slow to grasp the liberating truth of the origins of our origins and our finality. We need to hear the message announced and see the message embodied over and over again. Only then do we find the courage to claim it and live from it. Jesus did not accomplish much during his lifetime. He died as a failure. Adam didn't accomplish much either. He died as poor as he was born. Still, both Jesus and Adam are God's beloved sons. Jesus by nature and Adam by adoption. And they lived their sonship among us as the only thing they had to offer. That was their assigned mission. That is also my mission and yours. Believing it and living it from it is true sanctity. I personally, Peter, I am not suggesting that God made Adam this way in order to help Henry Nouwen or others see God or develop their spiritual lives. I am suggesting that God is in everyone. And everything, based on my belief that God created everything and everyone and declared creation good, I am suggesting that God is in everyone and everything. So this Advent season, I invite you to be on the lookout for God, whom we seem to miss. We seem to look in all the wrong places. I think now, and by reflecting on Adam's life, reminds us that empty vessels can carry something else. And so when Paul writes to the Philippians, Christ emptied himself, became human flesh and skin, so he could carry godness into the world, humbled himself. Humble leaves room for God. I keep wondering, what part is wrapping paper and what part is gift? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us as we stand on the beach and watch the sunrise or the sunset, or close our eyes and hear the sounds of the wind and the songs of the birds. Help us to hear your heart rhythm, your love song. Help us when we are engaged with others, when we're shopping for the sake of another, when we are offering gifts of love, that somehow or another we are releasing your love into the world. Do not let us be sidetracked by tinsel and pretty lights this season, but remind us once again that you call us to look for you, to search for a baby in a manger, a baby in our heart, a baby that resides in each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by the wrapping paper, but to see what the true gift is this season. Let us be still enough to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray.